I feel so dead spiritually. Is that you this evening? It's certainly been me. As I look back over my Christian life, there are times when I've just felt lifeless. I would look at previous months, years, and say, well, how come? Things were going so well. I felt so alive. What's happened? Spiritual life, the Christian life, has just become a drudge. It feels like I'm dragging a corpse around with me. I feel spiritually dead. Still going through the motions, still doing duties, but not with any delight. What's gone wrong? We ask ourselves when we feel like that, don't we? What's gone wrong? And how can we fix it? That's the question we want to look at this evening. Why am I so dead? And how can I revive my soul? It might not be your question tonight, but it probably will be sometime in the future. So I would suggest that you gather some stores, some resources from this sermon that will help you when you do come to that moment when you feel just dead, lifeless, and you wonder, did I have ever any spiritual life? Well, Paul answers both of these questions in these two verses that we have here. The two questions, why am I so dead and what can I do about it? And it's in a section, as you know, if you've been following along in the series, dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We saw in the early verses of this chapter how the Holy Spirit transforms our conscience. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 3 to 5-ish, we saw that the Holy Spirit transforms our minds, gives us new minds. Last time we saw how the Holy Spirit transforms our bodies, our mortal bodies here by his work, reviving our bodies and also keeping alive our souls, even as our bodies are dying. And then ultimately by the Spirit resurrecting us at the last day. And this evening we're looking at how does the Holy Spirit transform our holiness? How does the Holy Spirit transform, change, impact our sanctification? Paul answers that here in verses 12 and 13. So what's the first step back to life? When we are feeling this coldness, this distance from God, we feel like our souls turned into a desert, a wilderness, without one green shoot, without one drop of water. What is the first step back to life? And it is a step. It's a process. We rarely go from feeling so dead to feeling just full of life. God takes us along a journey. And Paul tells us here the first step is this. Calculating our debt to the Holy Spirit. Calculating our debt to the Holy Spirit. So he tells us here, we are debtors to the Spirit. We see that in two ways here. We are not debtors to the flesh. That's explicit. We are debtors to the Spirit. That's implicit, as we'll see. So let's look at that first truth. We are not, those of us who are believers, we are not debtors to the flesh. Verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You'll remember from previous sermons that when Paul's using flesh, usually in Romans, he's speaking about our sinful nature. It's not so much our skin, bone and muscle flesh. it's a word that was used in his culture to describe the weight that brings down our spiritual life, the sinful desires, thoughts, passions, longings that we are born with, that develop and grow as we develop and grow, and that even remain alongside the work of the Spirit in our life, so that the flesh lusts or fights against the Spirit. And what Paul is telling us here is, we are not debtors to that flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. Why is he making that point? Well, if you've ever been in debt, you'll know that debt brings with it a sense of obligation. Not just to pay back ultimately the debt, but while we're in that debt, we feel we owe something a bit extra to the person we are in debt to. So, for example, if we're in debt to a bank or a financial institution, yes, we've got to pay back that debt ultimately, but we also probably tread a bit more carefully in our expenditure and the management of our other accounts, just so that we can at least try and keep on the good side of them in other areas of our lives. Or if, say, a family member lends us money, or a friend, we, of course, promise to pay that back, but the relationship has changed while that debt exists. There's a sense of, I've got to be kind of super careful here, just in case I offend them or hurt them. Or maybe it's more along the lines of, I'm so grateful for this loan, for this extra money that I so needed. I'm so grateful to my parents, my brother, my friend. I'm going to really, you know, do everything I can to help them in their lives, whether it's not with money, but helping them in their yard or their house or whatever. Debt brings a sense of obligation, doesn't it? It makes us feel obliged to please the one we are indebted to. And therefore, with that in mind, what the flesh is and what a debt is, Paul says, we are debtors not to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. In other words, the sinful nature of the Christian has zero hold upon the Christian. The Christian has zero obligation to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing. It has no legal or moral hold upon us. There's no relational debt. It's not our friend. It's not our benefactor. It is our enemy, our hostile foe. And wherever it has led us in our lives, however much it feels part of us, however familiar it feels, because we've had it all our lives, Paul is saying to us, I want you to view your relationship to this sinful nature as finished, as over, as zero in terms of obligation. And therefore he says, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, to live according to the flesh is to live responding to the flesh's promptings. And so we're living our lives as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the flesh. And the flesh is frequently, regularly, if not constantly, whispering to us, sometimes shouting to us, calling us, saying, hey, do this. Hey, don't do that. Hey, say this. Don't say that. And so the flesh is calling us to live according to its promptings, its directions, its instructions. It's coming alongside us and saying, hey, here's the path. Here's the lifestyle. Here's where you ought to go. And Paul's saying, you are not obliged. You are not indebted. You don't owe this flesh anything. Therefore, we don't listen. We don't respond. We don't follow wherever it goes. Why? Well, he tells us, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, if you do follow the flesh's promptings and nudges and shouting sometimes, you'll die." It's stark, isn't it? Now, this could be telling somebody who's a Christian that if you keep following this path, if you listen to the flesh's promptings, then every time you do, a little part of you dies. A little part of spiritual life is extinguished. Whatever flame was there, it burns a bit lower. Whatever tree and fruit was being born, one of the fruits turns rotten. One of the leaves turns brown. One of the branches falls off. Every time we live according to the flesh, follow the flesh, listen to the flesh, we die. Maybe that's how we got to this state of feeling spiritual death. It could be addressed, therefore, to those who are Christians who are straying into following the flesh. It could also be a warning to those who think they are Christians and they're not. Those who respond to the flesh as a lifestyle. Now, every Christian responds to the flesh at times, don't we? We have to admit it. We do. The flesh is strong and influential in our lives. But it's not our lifestyle. It's not a pattern of living. And Paul could be saying here to those of you in Rome and to us here in Byron Center, if this becomes not just a fall here and there, a diversion here and there, but it actually becomes a lifestyle of living according to the flesh, he's saying you will die eternally. You won't just, like a Christian, have a little death, but life will never be extinguished fully. But at the end of this life of following the flesh is death in all its deadness. Eternal death. Hell. So, more likely, I believe, in the context here, to apply especially to the Christian who is at times following the flesh. And what we're being told here is that sin starves us, sin strangles us, sin suffocates us. We die when we sin. So we're not debtors to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit. Now, you say to me, Pastor, I don't see that here. It doesn't state the opposite. You would expect maybe it to say, we are debtors to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. For if you live according to the Spirit, you will live. It doesn't state it explicitly, but it's clearly implied, isn't it? Throughout this section, life following the flesh is contrasted with life according to the Spirit. If you look in verse 13, it does go into that contrast. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But before we get to that figure of speech, let's look at this figure, the one of debt. We are not debtors to the flesh, we are debtors to the Spirit. How is this? Well, remember, we've been looking at how much we owe to the Spirit as we've been going through Romans 8. The Spirit transforms our consciences, giving us peace. The Spirit transforms our minds, giving us spiritual thoughts and a spiritual perspective. The Spirit transforms our bodies, the way we live here, and our eternal experience of physicality in heaven. And at the end of all that, he says, we are debtors. Clearly indicating we are debtors to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us. We owe the Spirit so much. We're going to see in following sermons, God willing, even more of our debt to the Holy Spirit. But we've got enough to have such a debt that we will never be able to repay it. What could we ever pay to the Holy Spirit to come into our conscience with that sentence of no condemnation? How much is that worth? It's immeasurable, isn't it? Or how much do we owe the Holy Spirit for the spiritual mindedness he's given us? Spiritual thoughts we've never thought possible. A spiritual perspective. A spiritual outlook. A sense of another dimension. A sense of God in our life. Try and live life without that again? No. I'd sell anything and everything to have that. And then what God is doing in our bodies now and in heaven. You know, you see sometimes that debt ticker, United States debt. You can look it up online. It's going faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. Zeros, like the national debt. It's uncountable, really. And that's like a dime compared to the debt we owe to the Holy Spirit. And if we owe the Spirit so much, we will live according to the Spirit. As we reckon, as we calculate, as we count up our debt to the Spirit, we will owe so much more, want to live according to the Spirit's promptings and nudges and directions and whispers and voices. We are debtors to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. And if we do that, instead of dying by following the flesh, we shall live. It's a beautiful compounding effect. As we listen to the Spirit, we get more life. The grass grows, the tree buds, a leaf forms, a branch fills with fruit, the tree grows higher, water appears in the desert, which gives us more life. Which gives us more desire for the Holy Spirit and to live according to the Spirit. Which brings more life into us again. It's compound interest that you've never seen or experienced before. Follow the Spirit to get more life, we get more Spirit. So how do we take this into our everyday life? Well, we have to count, we have to calculate our debt to the Holy Spirit. And take time to do that. I don't know what you're like, myself and Shona. We go through these periods of, right, okay, we're really going to budget now, right? We're really going to budget now, really seriously. Shona's much better at this than I am. And it lasts maybe 3 or 4 days, a week at the most. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, we realize we have no idea where we are. And so we have to sit down, and we have to do a big post-mortem. And try and get reorganized and really figure out, okay, like, where are we? What's in this account, that account, this account, whatever many we have. And start afresh. You've got to have a reckoning. And that's what the apostle's telling us to do here. Just stop, pause, have a reckoning. Gather everything together that the Spirit has done in your life. Calculate the debt. How much do we owe to the flesh? Nothing. How much do we owe to the Spirit? Everything. Everything. And then increase our life by the Spirit. As we calculate the debt, a sense of life comes, and we begin to follow the Spirit more. A sense of life comes, and so it goes on. We get more aware of the Spirit, more responsive to the Spirit, more dependent on the Spirit, more comforted by the Spirit, more guided by the Spirit. To sum it up, bad debt, slaves. Good debt, stimulates. Bad debt, you're living according to the flesh, being obliged to the flesh, falling to the flesh, is going to slay you. If you live according to the Spirit, that's good debt. And it will stimulate life. So we're debtors. That's the first step back to life. What's the second step? What do we do with this new life? We kill. With this new life, we kill. We are debtors to the Spirit and we are killers by the Spirit. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What are the deeds of the body? Well, of course it includes the actual deeds, the real physical actions of sin with our bodies. But it also includes the thoughts and the desires that prompt that. Throughout the Bible, we're told, don't just think about the outside, the external, the physical, the visible, but sin comes from the heart. From the heart flows all these promptings that are manifested in the body. And therefore, if you want to stop these deeds of the body, we've got to go into the heart. We've got to work on the inside. So it's the desires, the thoughts, the motivations that result in these deeds of the body. And we have to view these things, these sinful desires and longings, we have to view them as murderers, as killers, as those who are out to assassinate us and execute us. And therefore, Paul says, put to death the deeds of the body. Kill, murder, kill the killers and murder the murderers before the killers kill you and the murderers murder you. Put to death, kill. How do we do that? Well, how do you kill anything? You can kill something by starving it. So we starve this body of death, this sinful nature of what it feeds on, usually through our eyes or our ears. Or letting things bubble up in our hearts. We poison it. How do we poison these killers? We feed it the Word of God. The Word of God kills sin, poisons it. We attack it. We attack it with prayer and spiritual warfare. We join forces with others, our family, our church family, and get accountability. And we remember the worst ever murder. We murder the murderers by remembering the worst ever murder. Christ on the cross. And that's one of the ways the Spirit most ruthlessly and mercilessly kills sin. With the cross of Christ. By bringing before us Jesus on the cross. Isn't it interesting that it says here, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So you have to do it. I have to do it. We have to actually do this. We have to be murderers. We have to be killers. We have to be death merchants. We have to be assassins. And yet we're not to do this in our own strength. Because notice these important words at the beginning of this. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit of life helps us to kill the threats to life within us. Here's how John Piper put it. Until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are your soul, you'll probably just play at Christianity. with no blood earnestness and no vigilance and no passion and no wartime mindset. If that's where you are today, your position is very precarious. The enemy has lulled you into sleep or into a peacetime mentality as if nothing serious is at stake. And God, in his mercy, has you here today and had this sermon appointed to wake you up and put you on a wartime footing. So we kill by the Spirit and we live by killing. We kill by the Spirit and we live by killing. That's what he says here, isn't it? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If we kill, we will live. Killing enlivens life. Life follows this kind of murder, this death. So what does that life look like? What does he mean when he says you will live? We're already spiritually alive as Christians. So this is obviously a promise of greater life, deeper life, better life. When the Spirit comes into our lives, we have greater peace. We have greater joy. We have greater hope. We have greater faith. We have greater gentleness. We have greater gifts. We have a greater witness. We have greater comfort. We have greater courage. We have greater everything that's good. This is life. This killing leads to living like we've never experienced before. So much life. So let's get a wartime mindset. Let's get a killer's mindset. Ed Welch put it like this: the only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war. There's something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves and you're in attack mode. Someone coughs and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. It's like you have an intruder in your house, someone who's come into your home to kill you. You don't go back to sleep. You're up. You're gathering weapons. You are protecting what is precious to you. And you are prepared to kill to live. This is the mindset. How do we do this? We get the mindset, but what's the next step? Well, the most frequent mistake people make is they target too much at the one time. Those who are experts in setting goals in businesses will say that the biggest mistake businesses can make is either not have a goal or set too many goals. And therefore, they recommend one goal at a time. And that is the best way to approach sin. One sin at a time. One at a time. Target them. I am going to take on my anger this week. I'm going to take on my lust this week. I'm going to take on my wasting of time on social media this week. I'm going to take on my lack of love for my family this week. Whatever it is. One sin. Identify it. Name it. Write it down. Put a bullseye on it. And say, you're dead. I'm going all out to kill you this week. And we do that by the Spirit. The Spirit of life turns us into serial killers. As we take on one sin after another, after another, after another. What will you target this week? What sin will you put in the bullseye? And will you attack with this kind of determination that's summed up in this quote, kill sin, or sin will kill you. That's it. This week, you're going to kill sin, or sin will kill you and me. Why am I so dead? How can I revive my soul? Paul says, kill sin to get life. If you're on that left-hand side here, how do I go over to the right-hand side? How do I go from desert to flourishing fields? By the Spirit, we kill the killers in our lives. And it's worth it. Because the amount of life we will enjoy as a result is uncountable and immeasurable. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, you have no hope, none, of beating sin. You might try, you might resolve, you might do some self-improvement. It will leave you ultimately defeated again. You cannot kill the killers in your life without the Spirit of life, without the life-giving Spirit. So pray. Pray that the Lord would give you that life-giving Spirit. And one of the first signs that you have that is you'll look at the cross in a completely different way. You see there your hope of life and your hope of killing the killers through the death of the Prince of Life. So ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life to show you the scene and the meaning of the greatest murder that ever existed, so that the power of that life-giving death can come into your life to kill sin and cause life to flourish and thrive and grow. Let's pray. Sin-killing Spirit, share your killer instinct with us so that we can murder sin and enjoy deeper, greater, and better life. Amen.